Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
Hello, Love Reaching Communities. My name is Lance, and I have the privilege of sharing God's Word today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your faithfulness from generation to generation. Father, we thank you for this time around your word. And we pray that you would help us to understand your word. Your word is truth. And Holy Spirit, we look to you to guide us into that truth. We commit ourselves in a fresh new way to you, our lives, our hearts to you, knowing that you are our great and good God. Have your way in our hearts. Do what you want to do in us, Lord, for our good, for the good of others, and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing in the series, But God, and in the context of times of sheltering. As Johan described to us when he introduced this series on the 7th of June, the journey of this series is also the journey of us, Love Reaching Communities, the time that we're in, the season that we're in. And regarding the purpose that God has for us as a church, a collective of believers, what does God want to say to us? And for us to consider that in times of isolation, times of confinement, discomfort, imprisonment, sheltering, if we make the decision to be found continually in the presence of God, what could happen in that time? What does it position us for when we come out of that time? What does it propel us into? What does it create momentum for? What does it refine us to achieve in Him? How does it ultimately work towards His good in us and for His glory being shown to the rest of the world? His kingdom coming, His character displayed, His power at work. Now, Johan also asked us to keep in mind five key principles or five underscoring statements. First of all, life is meant to be journeyed with God. We are on an adventure with Him, and we never get to a point where we've arrived. And that is it. There is always more in God, always new beginnings, more to learn, more to experience, more to give, more to do. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God has great plans for us. Deuteronomy 30:19, God encourages us, choose life and not death. Now, of course, that does relate to our salvation, but it also relates to the decisions that we make every single day of our lives. Choose life, not death. Number two, our future is much more significant than our past. We mustn't get stuck in the past, whether it was good or bad, and cling to it. We must stretch out to our future. This reminded me of a saying that I really love, where a preacher was talking about the kind of attitude we should have in wanting to receive the more of God. And it goes like this: Lord, my name is Jimmy, and I'll take what you give me. Point number three, circumstances are real. As flesh and blood, we live in this reality, and we don't deny the reality, but we always keep in view Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Point number four, fear is crippling. An adversary, the devil, will do everything possible to sow it into our lives, leaving us intimidated, afraid, discouraged, and ineffective. The best remedy for that, of course, is to know our God. The Bible is full of scriptures about God giving us courage and strengthening us. A starting place is for us to have the fear of God. And this refers to a sense of awe regarding the character, the power, and the presence of God. Listen to how Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 puts it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. May I take this opportunity to encourage you that you may want to have a look at a series that is on the go at the moment called The Knowledge of the Holy. The notes and the clips are available once a month after our corporate prayer meeting times. I'm sure that the content will be a blessing to you. Point number 5, suffering in Christ produces hope. And Romans chapter 5, verse 3-5 is almost like an anchor scripture, that there is always a purpose that is achieved, a good that is worked out by God in all circumstances, if we keep our hearts in the right place, in Him. So far, we've looked at 3 examples of being in the wilderness. Johann told us about the Israelites as they moved out of captivity through the Sinai wilderness and into the Promised Land. Johann then also spoke about Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. Heath spoke to us about the experience that David had in the desert when he was being pursued by Saul and what he learned through that experience. We've also looked at 2 examples of being in captivity. The first one, Joseph, sold into slavery and then on a false accusation, thrown into prison. Esther, in exile in the Median Persian Empire, which was centered pretty much around modern-day Iran. Now, from that incredible pan of Bible history, this lovely kaleidoscope of principles has been painted for us. And I've got them jotted down, but in the interest of time, can I encourage you, please, to consider going back and having a look at the notes that you took of those times, or have a look at the clips again. As I went through them again, I found so much more that I got out of them. My hope is that the points I share in this time will serve to add or further emphasize what already has been given to us of some wonderful body of truth. Today we're looking at Paul the Apostle in prison. And although he had been in prison at other times, we are looking more at the imprisonment that took place towards the culmination or the end of his ministry. It was a fairly long period of round about 4 years. Now, in order for us to truly get to grips with the significance of this time in Paul's life, we need some background. First of all, we need to look briefly at what insight Scripture gives us of God's plan for an individual's life within the context of human history. Then second, to parallel Paul's life journey with that. We know from Genesis that God created everything. And from Colossians that all things in creation are held together and sustained by Him. In Acts, Paul quoted a well-known poem of the time. In Him, God, we live and move and have our being. And that truth is borne out by many other cross-reference scriptures. In Psalms, we're told that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and from Genesis, in the image of God. King David marvels in the Psalms that there is nowhere that we can go and God's presence is not there. David is described in Acts chapter 13 as a man after God's own heart, who will do all His will. David is then said of, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, rested with his fathers. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Another interpretation speaks about prepared in advance for us to do. Now think about that for a moment. God is not limited in time and space like we are. He is omnipresent within and outside of time and space. And He prepared in advance before we were even conceived. He knew about us and prepared in advance those good works for us to do. What a sense of calling. Jesus commissioned us and then promised He would be with us even unto the end of the age. We are told that the battle belongs to the Lord, that we can do nothing apart from Him, but we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Galatians 5:25 tells us to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. We are told that Holy Spirit guides, leads, counsels, empowers, strengthens, encourages, comforts us. He shows us what to do. And then, get this, He enables us to do it. One day, before the judgment seat of Christ, you and I will receive an eternal reward, an inheritance, based on what we did to God, in obedience to God, and by His strength. Please take a moment just to think about this. We are completely helpless to save ourselves. We stand condemned before a holy God. We can do nothing to help ourselves. Jesus comes as the fullness of God in flesh, fulfills the law by living a sinless life, dies as a sacrificial lamb in our place. He takes the full punishment of God's wrath and satisfies God's justice, and by His blood washes us clean, justifies us completely, so that we are at peace with God and under His grace. We are free to approach God to receive that grace. And that's what the series on Hebrews was all about. The Epistle of James says that now that we are saved, once we are, according to Romans, grafted into the vine, connected to the head Jesus, His life flowing in us, the fullness of His life being expressed through us, we bear fruit. He does it, we get the reward. Our part is to hear, to obey, to receive, and not to mess it up. He does it, we get the reward. Now, if that doesn't continually gobsmack us, turn us upside down, and put us on our knees in awe and gratitude, I'm not sure what will. We need to live in that reality. And Paul certainly did live in that reality. And now we need to look at that panorama, that wonderful panorama of Paul's life as he starts to fulfill step by step the prophetic calling that God has got over his life. And of course, we know it comes to a grand culmination point that by the inspiration of Holy Spirit, he writes some magnificent pieces of scripture that have enlightened, instructed, encouraged, and blessed many generations and multitudes of believers all around the world in every time, place, and circumstance. We are able to gain this picture of Paul's life through the book of Acts and through various segments of the epistles. So just to consider a basic timeline, and you should see up on your screen appearing now a basic map just showing the main areas of where Paul ministered and a basic timeline. The ascension of Jesus took place around about 30 AD. Persecution happened around about 31 AD. Saul was converted between 34 and 36 AD. He goes to Arabia for 3 years, returns to Damascus, and he escapes from there. And Paul then meets the apostles in Jerusalem. He's sent to Tarsus, the place of his birth. And in 44 AD, the church in Antioch is established. Barnabas and Paul are chosen. They have their first mission in the province of Galatia. Paul writes the book of Galatians. Then there's the second mission, which is between 49 and 51 AD. Paul then writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The third mission is between 52 and 57 AD. Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans. In 57 AD, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem. He's put in prison in Caesarea for 2 years between round about 57 to 59 AD. Paul travels to Rome in 60 AD, and he ministers in Rome under house arrest for 2 years, 62 to 64 AD. So what is represented there is roughly 30 to 34 years of a life totally sold out for Jesus. But now we turn to the question, why did Paul have to go to prison? Was it necessary? And what did it achieve? I'm going to leave you with that cliffhanger as I take a quick sip of water. Excuse me. You know, there are some commentators that feel that Paul blew it, and that's why he was in prison. Well, I think the fact that so much was achieved is a pretty amazing redemption of a mess up. Because those commentators say, well, Romans 8:28 applies, that God was working the circumstances for good, but really Paul had messed up. However, if we look at Scripture carefully, we can get a fairly clear and certain conclusion that Paul was walking in obedience and the full purpose of God. As we dive into that, we need to be aware of the fact that even though we can look at the book of Acts and get some glimpses of strategy that Paul and his group used, we cannot extract a formula that should be applied in every circumstance. We can't say, God always works like this. Or, so God will always do it this way. No. God's principles of truth are always the same and do not change. But the method he calls his people to utilize in ministering that truth can differ from one circumstance to the next. For example, when Jesus healed people, sometimes he just spoke. Sometimes he placed his hands on the affected areas. One time, he mixed some of his spit with sand and made mud and put it on a person's eyes. There is no one size fits all. One of the reasons I believe that God doesn't give us formulas is so that we develop our intimacy and communion with him. So that we listen to Holy Spirit for instructions and what the next step is. And out of that, we never get over familiar with the workings of God and casual about it. There should always be a sense of wonder that God is at work. Also, that we work together in team, that we seek God together for his counsel, and that we work together in unity. And we see this principle throughout Acts as well, in what happened in the lives of the apostles and the believers. Just a few little picks through it. Acts chapter 5, all the apostles get arrested. They're put in jail, and then at night, an angel comes and lets them out and says, "Oh, no, don't go and hide. Go into the temple and preach." Acts chapter 12, James is arrested and he's martyred. Peter is also arrested and he's put into prison. He was actually quite ready to die if that was what God wanted. But that night, an angel comes and leads him out of prison. And he goes off to Caesarea for a while. So James dies, but Peter's released. Finally, in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas are severely beaten. They're put into prison and are in stocks. They're worshiping God. An earthquake comes. All the doors fling open. all the stocks and chains are released on all of the prisoners. Another miraculous deliverance. But no, this time they have the sense in God that they're not to leave. And that's also another miracle, hey, that all the other prisoners stuck it out with him and didn't run. Why? Because God had a divine appointment with the jailer. In Acts chapter 19, Paul encounters opposition in Ephesus. In 20, he's in Greece, and he hears about a plot to kill him. So off he goes to Troas. And Paul talks so long there to the disciples that a bloke sitting in the window falls out the window and dies. No problem. Paul raises him from the dead. They go upstairs, have something to eat, and Paul carries on talking. Some amazing things that happened in the book of Acts. Through the next few chapters, Paul gets to Jerusalem, and as expected, there is an uproar. Paul starts getting beaten up, but is then arrested by the Roman tribune. There are all sorts of dangers and intrigue, so Paul is transferred to Caesarea, and that was a capital of the Roman province of Judea. Paul, as a Roman citizen, appeals to Caesar, and so he is sent to Rome. On the journey, they go through a storm that is so bad that they cannot tell night from day. This lasts for 14 days. Paul is then shipwrecked, gets bitten by a snake, but finally arrives in Rome and spends 2 years under house arrest, but freely ministering God's truth. Now, we've just focused on some of the difficulties and opposition, not about all the miraculous that took place in his life and in the other apostles' lives, where just their shadows would heal someone. Pieces of clothing and handkerchiefs that had touched Paul brought healing to people. Demons fled, and all sorts of other things that were miraculous took place. But I think that we need to keep in mind two key principles. One is what Jesus said to his disciples after he had sent them out for a ministry trip and they came back and reported the wonderful things that God had done through them. Jesus said, listen, don't rejoice. It's wonderful that God's doing these things, but don't rejoice that demons listen to you. Rejoice always that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that should always be our focus, that we can rejoice and celebrate in the salvation of our Lord. Second, that when Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, he said, this is eternal life, that they know you and the one you sent. When we get saved, we already step into eternal life. When this mortal body one day dies, we go on in relationship with God for eternity. This time on earth is so tiny in comparison. Death is not something to fear. And Paul lived there. He lived in that place. In Philippians, he wrote, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go and be with Jesus or carry on ministering here, it's all good. In other words, whether I live or die in my body, I live in Christ. As long as my life or death serves his purposes. Now, just consider some key scriptures. In Acts chapter 9 is where it all begins. Paul had been traveling to Damascus and he was wanting to persecute the church. He hadn't got saved yet. Jesus appears to him and makes him blind for 3 days. He sends a disciple, Ananias, to pray for Paul. Ananias is not so sure about this, but listen to what Jesus tells him. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. There, Paul gets a prophetic revelation of the call that is in his life. Acts 19 is where Paul first starts to get the sense that he must go to Jerusalem and then finally Rome. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. As we look at the next few scriptures, can I ask that you think about Paul's master, Jesus, who also at a point in his ministry knew that the time for Jerusalem was coming. He knew what lay in store. But in Isaiah chapter 50, which is a prophetic portion of scripture talking about the Messiah, we're told what Jesus' attitude was in verse 7. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, which is a hard metallic rock. I've set my face like flint. I will not waver. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. Now, everything that Jesus endured, what did he mean, not being put to shame? And I submit to you that that means he did not want to falter in the purpose that he had to serve in God. In the same way, Paul was following in the footsteps of his master. He knew he had a purpose in going to Jerusalem. He knew there would be consequences, but he carried on. In Acts chapter 20, he speaks to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. In Acts 21, he tells the disciples in Tyre, and they also had a sense in the spirit of what was going to happen, and it says they try to discourage him. Chapter 21 is pretty much the crux of what was going on inside of Paul. They get to Caesarea. They stay with Philip, one of the seven that we read about earlier. He's got four daughters who prophesy. But then there's Agabus, a prophet, who comes and takes Paul's belt and ties up his hands and says, this is what will happen to the owner of this belt if you go to Jerusalem. And when they hear this, they try to discourage Paul from going to Jerusalem. And he says, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 23, the Lord himself stands before Paul while he's caught in the barracks and says, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Acts 27, after 2 years in Caesarea, they're on the ship, they're in the middle of the storm after 14 days, an angel appears to Paul and says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. So I think there's enough that we can see that there was Paul following the will and purpose of God, and that his time in jail was meant to be. What was achieved? He testified before Jews, Gentiles, and kings. Check. He continued to minister, even though he was in prison and house arrest. He continued to study God's word and fellowship with God. And then, because in 2 Corinthians it speaks about the burden he had for the churches, he decides to write some letters to the churches that he had not written to yet. And God gives us Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul also prayed for the believers. And if I can just remind you about Samuel, when he had appointed or anointed David as king of Israel, and he was retiring from public ministry, he said to the people, and I'm paraphrasing here, this is Lance's version, Don't think I'm going to retire and go and sit under a tree somewhere. Far be it from me to sin against God by not praying for you. How much of David's success and the blessings that Israel experienced were because of the prayers of Samuel? And how much of the growth in new believers, the spread of the gospel, and the growing and spreading of the churches was because of the faithful prayers of Paul? To close, just a few points to consider. They've all got C's. And if I can just hasten to say, alliteration is not required in the kingdom. It doesn't make a message a good message. And if there's no alliteration, it doesn't make a message a bad message. Just put them in because I hoped it would be helpful. If it's not to some, please forgive me. C, call. Look for God's purpose in the season. Conscious, be open to His leading. God doesn't want repeat formula, but a vital living relationship with Him, where we hear from Him. C, control. Three, control. Know that He is in control. Circumstances. Sometimes God might lead us into them. Sometimes they just happen because we are in a world that has fallen. But accept what comes from your Father. We are not at the mercy of circumstances. We are at the mercy of our great God and King. Commitment to God's Word. The more you get into the Word, the more the Word gets into you. Communion. Stay in the place of intimacy and fellowship with God. Stay in the place of prayer. And what Johann reminded us, our future is found in the presence of God. Can. Do what you can with what you have at hand. Paul had pen and paper, breath to speak, to worship and to pray. And look what God did with that. Never think that what you have to offer is too small or insignificant. Compassion, community, focus on others. Don't turn inwards, turn outwards. Stay in touch, share where you're at, and seek to encourage others. Comfort, understand that it is not all about our comfort. But in difficult circumstances, with God's graciousness, He does comfort us. Receive it. Courage, find it in God, and continue in the things that He has called you to. Look for the "but God" moments in your life. And if you don't know that as you listen to this message, God is calling to you. He's saying, "I want you to come to me and receive my eternal life." After this message, there will be the details of a WhatsApp group, a prayer group, that you can send a message to, and someone will contact you and help you to walk into that relationship with Jesus. Thank you so much. God bless you and keep you. Amen.
We've come to the end of our service. We trust that you've enjoyed it. Remember, the 21st of July, on Tuesday, is our corporate prayer. Please come and please pray with us. We also have a WhatsApp number that will be flighted shortly after this. If any part of the message this morning has spoken to you and you want someone to stand with you in prayer, send us a message. There's always someone manning that phone, and we'll be glad to pray and stand in prayer with you. God bless you and have an amazing week. Until Tuesday. Bye-bye. Thank you.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.